Blog Talk Radio. Welcome to today's edition of Evangelize for Life with Stephen Glover, evangelist, church planter, and missionary. Stephen is the former National Evangelism Missionary for the North American Mission Board, a former church planter, who holds a master's degree in church planting and evangelism from Liberty University. Stephen has served as a domestic missionary for over 12 years, and evangelism is something he does every day. Now here's your host, Stephen Glover.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Welcome again to another episode of Evangelize for Life with your host, Stephen Glover. So glad you were able to join us again as we continue our discussion or our dissection, or if that is a word, as we dissect the theory of evolution, this incredible theory. One that is difficult and hard to believe. So before we enter into our discussion, please join me in prayer. Father, we just bless you and praise you again for the reminder that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that God, we are here not by accident but for a purpose, that you sent your Son to help us to understand that purpose and to empower us to fulfill that purpose by giving us your Spirit. Thank you for forgiving us of all our sins, and those who are hearing and listening today, we pray that everyone be washed in the blood, and if not, that if they're evolutionists, if they're atheists, if they're agnostic, whatever they may be, if they're not born-again believers, that, Lord, the Word will convict them, the Holy Spirit will draw them to themselves, to you, and that, Father, that they might be saved. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, continuing with our discussion, and I had mentioned yesterday reading Psalm 139, where the Bible talks about we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And before we enter into our discussion and answer some of the questions I had mentioned yesterday, I just wanted to highlight what God meant by we were fearfully and wonderfully made. We were designed by God, and listen to what I found in Ray Comfort's Evidence Bible, and it's dealing with the topic and of being fearfully and wonderfully made, and referring to the book of Genesis. And he says, this is on page 7, he says, do you realize that you sneeze 120 miles per hour? Do you know also that every time you sneeze, you have been programmed to close your eyes? Where does your hair grow from? How can the thin layer of skin on your head send out special hair? Because you notice your hair on your head is different from other parts of your body. It has been formulated in your genes to send out a certain type of hair for the head, hair different from that which grows on the arm or on the eyelids or on eyebrows. So imagine if you had eyebrows or eyelashes that grew to the length of the hair on your head. Now, that would look kind of odd, but it's not by accident that our hair does not grow the same way that hair on our head does not grow the same way that hair grows on our eyebrows. Think of the fine row of hair that makes up the eyelash, or the way the hair faces the same direction on the eyebrow. Another thing he mentions, that contrary to common belief, your lungs are more than just bags in which you breathe smoke. They are designed to filter oxygen out of the air you breathe. The organs contain 300 trillion tiny blood vessels called capillaries. Your entire blood supply washes through your lungs once every minute. In your lifetime, the marrow in your bones will create approximately half a ton of red corpuscles. So you focus muscles in your eye, or you have focusing muscles in your eye that move an estimated 100,000 times each day. The same eye has within it a retina that covers less than a square inch and contains 137 million light-sensitive cells. Even a wide-eyed, and he quotes Charles Darwin, said, "To suppose that the eye could have been formed by natural selection seems, I freely confess, absurd in the highest degree." He also continues, he says that your brain contains 10 trillion neutrons, microscopic nerve cells. He says your stomach, which produces 4 pints of gastric juice each day, has 37 million glands lining it. So the next time you eat a delicious meal, be thankful to God for the 8,000 taste buds that were put into your mouth. So clearly, here are some examples where we know in the book of Genesis where God designed man, and I read the verses yesterday, God designed man on the sixth day, and the Bible says that he was fearfully and wonderfully made. He was specifically designed. Every aspect of his body was designed by God. So it didn't happen by chance. It didn't happen by accident. It wasn't an amoeba, or it wasn't a goo, a primordial goo, that is taught by Charles Darwin in The Origin of Species, or the Big Bang Theory that that we know about that brought about life, according to some of these individuals who state that. So we know, according to Scripture, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, let's begin to look at some points when we talk about evolution, because when you think about origin and your view of how man came about, whether you are accidentally here or we're a unique creation, we will ultimately determine, it's going to determine everything in your life. It's going to determine your view of how you see individuals. Now, what I mean by that is, you think about evolution, the survival of the fittest, the strongest is the one that survives. If you think about evolution, most evolutionists have a low view of human life. It will determine not only how you view individuals, but your morality. Most evolutionists who see themselves not accountable to God, who see themselves as a descendant of animals, well, you can understand why they live the way they do, because there is no moral accountability. So immorality is common and encouraged. Actually, there is a quote of a gentleman who claims to be an evolutionist and stated that if there was a God, in which he rejects that there's a God, he rejects the fact that he's accountable to no one, because he states that if he was accountable to somebody, that means that he could not live a moral, immoral life. So the mere fact that he does not want to be accountable to a God, and he acts as if that at creation, the Bible, is all fictional, then he wants to, has chosen to live an immoral life, and he believes in evolution for that reason. The next thing is that it will determine not only your value for human life, but your basis of morality, and also your meaning and purpose in life. What's your ultimate destiny? If you're an evolutionist, you don't have an ultimate destiny. Actually, you're just not lucky to be here, but you're just accidentally glad to be here. And so this is a shaky premise, wouldn't you say? What does the belief do to the value of human life? For those who hold this value, what does it have in regards to human life and basic morality? Because if you teach people that they're nothing, or that they've evolved from animals, then why wouldn't they act like animals? Why would it be wrong to murder? Why would it be wrong to kill? Why would it be wrong to steal? And if it's wrong, then it has to be some type of moral premise. Well, think about this now. if stealing is wrong, because the Bible tells us that God's law is written on all of our hearts, and anywhere you go in the world, they know that taking something that doesn't belong to them is wrong. Well, where does that come from? If we evolved, that doesn't come from society, because many societies have never heard of the Ten Commandments. Many societies do not have the Bible, but yet, in their heart, they know that stealing is wrong, lying is wrong, being with someone else's wife who doesn't belong to you or you're not married to, they know that it's wrong. Relationship with the mother or the father, if their child, a physical relation, is wrong. So where does this come from? Again, this kind of shoots holes in the theory of evolution, because if we're all like animals, then why is it wrong to act like an animal? There is no moral compass, and everybody makes their own moral judgment and laws. So therefore, we are free to do anything that we decide to do according to the theory of evolution, and it's not wrong. So, is it wrong? Violence? Shouldn't that be justified? Out of wedlock, teen pregnancy, sexually transmitted diseases. All of these are actually, when you go contrary to God's law, these are the results of immorality. It's AIDS, out of wedlock pregnancies, and et cetera. So the logical result of man living as animals with no moral basis, you get 30 million babies aborted. I think it's probably 50 or 60 million babies now in America. So ever since Roe versus Wade, simply the product of a philosophy that offers no value of human life. So that may not necessarily be politically correct to say that, but the tragedy is that evolution is a 19th century philosophy that has been destroyed by 20th century science. And what I mean by that is that the theory of evolution was disproven many, many years ago, because it's just illogical. An example of that is found in The Fast Facts of False Teachings that you guys hear me quote all the time by Ed Decker and Ron Carlson. And let me go to one of the things they mentioned here that is illogical or it doesn't make sense. For example, is couple things. The law of probability. They state another problem with the evolutionists is the laws of probability, which clearly and simply demonstrate that life from non-living matter is impossible. What they mean by that is that you cannot get life from something that is dead. It's absolutely impossible. And they quote Sir Frederick Hoyle, one of the most leading astronomers and mathematicians, recently said before the British Academy of Science that the probability of life arising by chance is the same probability as throwing a six on a dice 5 million consecutive times. So he's saying that is literally impossible. That's impossible to get life out of something that is dead. So, he later says, random and personal chance does not produce complexity and organization, only greater chaos. Again, the response of the evolutionist is this, and this is what they often say. We must assume by faith that contrary to the mathematical laws of probability somehow it occurs. So they're willing to lay aside true science, because empirical science is something that is reproducible. Meaning that if you go into the laboratory and you take a seed and you plant that seed and you begin to water that seed and it's an orange seed, well, over time it's going to produce an orange tree or an apple tree. Well, according to what they're saying is that kind of empirical science where it's reproducible, they're saying that all of this came about by accident. It would just so happen that they take this by faith that it just happened. And so they're willing to take that by faith and that all of this came about because of something that transpired 350 or 3 million years ago or something like that, because it changes all the time. So all of that happened by accident, and they're willing to take that by faith instead of taking that God created the heavens and the earth. And then when you look in the book of Genesis, the Bible says that the tree, the seed within it, produces after its kind. In the man, he has a seed, and the woman, she has an egg that allows it to produce after its kind. Animals produce after their kind. And I had mentioned yesterday microbiology and also macrobiology. And so what we see when I say produce after the kind, the teaching of macroevolution describes the appearance of new traits that, and this is from the popular Encyclopedia of Apologetics written by Ed Hinton and Ergen Kanner. He says, in contrast, microevolution describes the appearance of new traits that the ancestral population neither had nor possessed the genetic information that is required to produce them. What is he saying? He's saying, according to the evolutionists and micro or macroevolution, that a chicken, for example, is able to produce a cow, even though it did not have the genetic makeup. But according to this kind of philosophy or the teaching of evolution, that all of a sudden it had the ability to give birth to a calf. Well, we know that's ridiculous, because the Bible clearly teaches us in Genesis, and I read that yesterday, that in Genesis chapter 1, he says, regarding the earth animals that were created on day 6, and God blessed them, he said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters, and this is referring to the birds in the sky and also the fish that are in the sea. He says, and God said in verse 24, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. So what God did, he placed in the cattle, he placed in the animals of the earth, he placed in them the seed to produce after their kind. So this is contrary, this is conflicts with the theory of evolution, with microevolution. He later goes on to say an example of this type of evolution is the suggestion that dinosaurs gave rise to birds or fish while evolving into mammals. While the process of adaptation can be readily observed, macroevolution has never been observed or proven. What did you mean by that? I believe Charles Darwin, let me see if I can find that in one of the books that I've researched this, Charles Darwin knew that the theory of evolution would be disproven by the rock layers, that if they were able to find in the rock layers, the fossil records, whether there are transitional fossils, then that would prove or disprove the theory of evolution. And so what Charles Darwin did believe, that if evolution were true, we would find the evidence in the fossil record. He predicted that the geological strata would reveal a gradual upward evolution of species to greater and greater complexity. But in 1982, Newsweek magazine had covered this particular story, or covered a story entitled Mysteries of Evolution, and listen to what it contained regarding what it found. He says, a professional embarrassment for paleontologists, their inability to find the fossil of transitional forms between species, the so-called missing link. See, this is what they're trying to find. Lucy, as I read yesterday, who was a chimpanzee with arthritis, was claimed the paleontologist claimed that Lucy was the missing link. Well, the sad thing about it is that they discovered that it was a chimpanzee, but if there were transitional fossils, then there would be millions of transitional fossils. There would be millions of where you have, quote-unquote, dinosaurs turning into birds. Well, when you go back to Genesis, you see that the dinosaurs were created on a different day than the birds of the air, day 5. The dinosaurs, day 6. And, once again, dinosaurs live with man, guys. So dinosaurs weren't extinct, and they didn't transition into anything. When we look at the clay pots, we look at the caves, we look at the artifacts, we look at Roman soldiers fighting dinosaurs, we look at on ships, some of the Vikings had dinosaur heads. We see that man lived with dinosaurs. So they weren't extinct. Millions and millions of years, man cohabitated. They were created on the same day that Adam was created. So we know that man lived with dinosaurs. So they're still looking for this missing link. Darwin and most of those who followed him believe that the work of evolution was slow, gradual, and continuous, and that a complete lineage of ancestral shading and interpretation, one in the next, could, in theory, be reconstructed for all living animals. In practice, Darwin conceded the fossil record was much too spotty to demonstrate those gradual changes, though he was confident that they would eventually turn up. So he believed that eventually people would find these fossil records. What we find in the fossil record is all species fully formed with no transitional intermediates or missing links. So what did they conclude from Newsweek magazine? What they found, that there were no transitional fossils, and that they all appear fully formed, just like what we read in Genesis. If evolution, the writer says, if evolution were true, we should be finding literally millions of transitional forms or missing links from one species to the next. Instead, what do we find? We don't find any at all. He later goes on to say, rather, everything is after its own kind, just as the Bible teaches, just as Scripture reveals. Again, I'm going to give you an opportunity to call in today. If you would like to call in and to maybe propose or pose some questions, feel free to call 646-200-4203. Again, 646-200-4203. Now, let's just think about this, because we don't have much time. Let's just think about some of the logic. Because when you look at Scripture, the Bible tells us that we are to think. The Bible says that we are to, I believe it's in Matthew, that we are to love the Lord with all our heart, our soul, our mind. So we are to use our mind. The Bible tells us in Romans 12 that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Scripture is a thinking man's religion, and it's really not a religion, but it's clearly teaching. Scripture asks us to reason, to think, to examine everything carefully. And so that is discernment. And what do we discern? Well, obviously, that the theory of evolution has no, the premises are off from the beginning. It has no basis, and it's not even a science. The theory of evolution, or evolution in general, is not even a science, because it's not reproducible. You cannot go into the laboratory and reproduce any of the things that they're claiming. So this primordial goo that began some millions and millions of years ago, they have to ask themselves, where did that goo come from? If that goo contained carbon dioxide, if it contained all these salts, or if it contained all the things that were next to hydrogen or nitrogen or ammonia, if it contained these things, where did hydrogen, ammonia, nitrogen, where did it come from? Okay, it's illogical. Evolution begins and ends with a hopeless, illogical premise, because nothing plus chance equals everything. And that's the theory that they want us to believe. Nothing plus chance equals everything. What created matter and energy necessary to create the universe? The evolutionist has no scientific evidence. So what they're basically saying, you must assume by faith. Evolution is a religion because it's assuming and it's asking you to take by faith what it teaches. That where did these things come from? Spontaneous generation or the idea that life came from non-living matter is postulated as to how life arose. So the theory of evolution says that some 3.5 billion years ago, there was a large inorganic soup of nitrogen, ammonia, salt, and carbon dioxide bubbling away. And out of this this cauldron arose the first single-cell algae. And from that came the rest of the spontaneous deaths towards the age of computers. Now, I have a problem with that, because where did the bubbling, the inorganic soup come from? Where did it come from? So again, you must assume by faith that somehow it was there. Now, why is it easier for the evolutionists to believe that that soup, that inorganic soup, existed than to believe that there's a God? Well, listen to a quote from a teacher of evolution, and listen to the reason why he refuses to believe in creation. As one teacher of evolution told Ron, and this is the author of the book, Ron Carlson, this is what it says: I know evolution is scientifically impossible, but I'm still going to teach it because it is morally comfortable. When asked what he meant by that, he replied, as long as I believe I am nothing but an animal, I can live any way I choose. But as soon as I admit that there is a creator, then I become morally responsible to that creator. And frankly, I don't want to be morally responsible to anyone. So, well, we don't have a whole lot of time. We're down to under a couple minutes. But again, the Bible is clear, guys, that we're all going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And that goes for the evolutionists, that goes for the atheists, that goes for anyone. Every individual created by God will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done. And we just heard, according to that particular evolutionist, he doesn't want to be accountable to anybody. He wants to live an immoral life. So what did he say? According to what he has done, whether good or bad, what is my responsibility as a believer? What is your responsibility? The reason why we have this blog talk show. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, knowing that judgment will come to the evolutionists, judgment will come to those who reject the teaching in which their sins have, will be atoned for. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, as he, meaning Jesus Christ, bore our sin on the cross in his body, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds we were healed. So, knowing that we have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, knowing the holiness of God, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God. And I hope that we are made manifest also in your conscience. What are we doing? What am I doing? Trying to appeal to the conscience of the evolutionist, to help him to reason with his mind so that he might be saved. Faith alone in Jesus Christ, who atoned for our sins. If you're listening today, you're atheist, you're agnostic, listen and reason. Look at the scriptures, look at God's word, look at creation. It reveals that there is a God, it reveals the glory of God, and which is a general revelation. But the special revelation that you need comes through the Bible. Let me encourage you,
do not know Christ today, trust and repent of your sins. Put your faith in Him and be saved. Thank you for tuning in. Join us again. May God bless you and keep you.
Never heard of Jesus.